Well then, we're going to take two readings from God's Word. The first from the book of the Song of Songs, and then the second in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, we mentioned eight chapters in the book of the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. We're going to read from chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 5 to 7. Those verses read, "Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read some verses now that picture and describe what love is. From verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." May the Lord bless those two portions, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, to our hearts. Now this morning we are looking together at two verses in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. We've been reminded already, as we've outlined the book for the boys and girls, that it is a book about a book of songs, and poems about true love. We notice in verse 5 this question that is asked: "Who is this coming from the desert, leaning on her lover?" It describes now then someone who is resting their arm, their weight perhaps, a sense of confidence in the one who walks alongside them. And it is a description, first of all, of a personal relationship. And if anything in this book, however difficult perhaps it is to understand all the allegory and what it means, we can certainly say that this is a book about a relationship that has grown in intensity. It has become, in one sense, at points quite intimate. But it is this relationship that someone has come to know. And so to that point of confidence, of leaning on the arm of a beloved one. And that's a picture, really, of the Christian, is it not? Perhaps when we began, we knew very little of who the Lord Jesus was. He was a name, but we knew very little about who he was. We knew little of what he'd done, and certainly we knew very little of how much he had loved us. But then perhaps through the experiences of our lives, and through things that we read and people talking to us, we came to more and more of an understanding of his great love. And then we come to a point where we're no longer reticent, we desire to want to know him, and we come to a place then of commitment. And this book is about that as well. Coming to a place of commitment. A place of union. A place of more than agreement. Wishing to be with one another. And more than that, it's about communion. It's about not only a beginning. It's about a daily fellowship together. A daily relationship. And they learn to grow to love one another. And on that natural level, it's a wonderful book of poems about true love. But as we've said, it also points in the Old Testament understanding and the New Testament understanding to the love of God for his people. Now, having then outlined that introduction, we'll come to it as a conclusion as well, that this is all about a personal relationship, let's look at the first part. There are four main points. True love, we read, is going to be powerful. First part of verse 6, it's as strong as death and like the grave. True love is powerful. Secondly, true love is purifying. Speaks about this blazing fire and mighty flame, which removes all impurities. The impurities of gold, in that sense, we know are removed in that way. So love, true love is purifying. Thirdly, true love is persevering. It cannot be quenched. We read here that love is like that. It cannot be washed away. It's not like many waters and rivers taking it away from us. And then fourthly, the last part of verse 7 tells us that true love is priceless. It can't be bought. It's beyond price. And as we begin then these quick four points this morning, I have to begin by asking, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And then if you do, what do you know of this true love? Because it's only the believer can know this true love. Now, we can know human love. We can know the love of, call them hobbies and interests, the love of life. But it's only the true believer can know this true love, this relationship with the God who made them and redeemed them. So, true love is powerful. This is what we read in the opening words of verse 6. There, place me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm, for your love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. We're to understand the word jealousy there, not in its negative sense. But you see, in a relationship, yes, to be jealous is a sin. It's mentioned in the Bible. You can be jealous. You want something that doesn't belong to you. And you're jealous of someone who has something that you don't have. And that is sinfulness. But also as well, jealousy in terms of the New Old Testament picture as well can be something that is good. Because a man and a woman who love each other would desire to be jealous of one another. And it's this thought then, it speaks not so much then of a selfish ambition and selfish control and manipulation. It's not none of that. But it speaks now of this resolute devotion. Absolutely devoted to one another. And there's nothing you will not do for one another. Nothing you will endure. You'll do it because you love each other. And so that's how we're to understand this thought of jealousy here in that sense. It was best expressed, and I share, it's a poignant story really, of a couple who were both in hospital. This was in Derby, in England. This was the early part of May and June of this year. The husband, a man called John Wilson, he was suffering from cancer. He was well in his 90s, and there was no more treatment that they could do for him. And he was determined he wanted to go back home. Didn't want to stay in hospital. He knew his days were numbered. He didn't want to go back, stay in hospital. He wanted to go home. But his wife, who had been living in a nursing home for a number of years, was also in hospital with something else. And what happened was that before he died on the 15th of June this year, one of the staff's sisters managed to get the two beds together from different wards. And think of how difficult that would have been under the COVID restrictions, but provision was made so that the beds could come together and this couple who'd been married over 60 years could hold each other's hands and have 10 minutes together because that would be their final goodbye. And that's exactly what happened. The husband went home. And then in a few weeks after that, he passed away. But the son wrote a lovely letter to the hospital because the staff sister had not only provided for that, she'd taken a picture of this husband and wife in beds holding hands. And said the picture. And that the son, although obviously bereaved and grieving, was so pleased to think that they'd had their final goodbye. Now you get something of this then in that. Here is a couple now. Then who knows what they've been through in life. They'd had the ups and downs and the difficulties, but true love was powerful even to the end. It saw them even together at the end. Saw them through so much. Now, when you think of it in that manner then, death is as strong as the grave. Now, we can think of death being a robber, can't we? We can think of the grave being the same. But Paul, we know, speaks in this manner. He says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" You see, for the believer, death is not the final goodbye. Someone has said that death is not even a full stop. It's only a comma. And other things are yet to be said. And another part of the life is yet to be lived. We leave one this life to go to the eternal life. And eternal life has already begun in our hearts anyway. And so the Apostle Paul quotes from Hosea chapter 13, "O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" And quotes as well from Isaiah in the Old Testament, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Well, how can we be so assured of this? Well, because of the beloved one, the one that is described here in this book. In the New Testament, we see this book as a picture of the love of Christ for his people, for the church, for men and women and young people. And what do we know? He comes into the world, he dies upon the cross, he rises triumphantly from the grave. Death is defeated. Death no longer holds us. No, the grave could not hold him. And as he has himself been raised from the dead, so also those who believe and who trust in him also will rise from the grave. And so even in the context of a funeral, as a result of this virus and epidemic that we're going through and the pandemic that has been engulfing us, true love is powerful. Even in that extent, it's a defeat of death. And the grave when the Lord Jesus Christ endured death and mastered, victoriously rose triumphant from the dead. So true love is powerful. The second thing we notice this morning in verse 6 is that true love is also purifying. Look at how the verse continues. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. There's a sense you can begin to notice on a natural level when a young couple are really taking interest in one another. Because up until then, there's a sense that they watch, but they wouldn't say anything. And then there's a sense they notice perhaps that the label on the scarf that the young lady is wearing is showing. The scarf should have been turned round the other way. And what he does, he'll go and he'll point it out to her. Now, in one sense, you'd think, well, that's got nothing to do with me. But now he's beginning to take an interest. Or perhaps her hair is out of place. Or there's a little bit of mascara that's on her eye. And so before he would think, well, it's nothing to do with me. But now he's taking an interest. And he wants her to look, well, she is already beautiful in his eyes. But he wouldn't have anything. You know, if there's anything now that she needs to mention, a little bit of coffee perhaps, or a little bit of chocolate, whatever, she mentions it. He mentions it. Because why? Well, he would want her to look her best. Now, you have this sort of picture here then about true love being purifying. Not only does the Lord Jesus in his true love, in his power, break the power of sin in our lives and deals with the guilt and the shame and the punishment which would lead us to hell. But also as well, the Lord Jesus wants to make us like himself. And Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul picks this theme up, he says, you see, that yes, as a man loves a woman, so Christ loves the church. And he says, to make her holy in cleansing her. And so we have this wonderful picture here now of this removing love, pure love, true love, removes all that is false. All the half-truths, they're consumed in the fire of this love to be the best and to make them what they should be. And the love of Christ removes our sins, and his love is clean, his love is sincere, it is pure. and the impurities in our lives are removed. And we call that the work of sanctification. He brings us into his banqueting place, the banner over us is love, but then there's this work that goes on to purify us. So much that needs to be dealt with in our hearts. So much of the baggage of past relationships sometimes. You see that in a relationship, perhaps whatever's gone on in the past, this new relationship, and they tackle the issues. They're not to be left buried so that from time to time there's an explosion and a volcanic eruption in the conversation. No, you deal with the issues, how the hurt and the upset in the past, we talk it through to bring that person through to that place where they can stand with confidence. And with trusting then in this, so that we know the perfect work of the Lord Jesus was not only to die to take our sins away, but to die to make us holy. So true love is powerful. True love is also purifying. And then thirdly this morning, true love is persevering. Look how verse 7 reminds us of this. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. Shakespeare, we know, wrote a sonnet 116, in which he says, "Love, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests, and yet it's never shaken." Love is a fixed mark. There's a sense where it lasts, it endures. True love. Now there are other types of love. There's self-love, where it's all about getting for yourself. And everybody in your life, you love them because they do what you want them to do. But this now is self-giving love. This is the New Testament word, agape, talks of a love that is self-sacrificing. But it's also then a love that is persevering. It lasts. Now, one of the films that was produced in 1987 and released on the 25th of September of that year, so some 33 years ago, was a fantasy film, a fairy tale adventure based on a novel by a man called William Goldman called The Princess Bride. The Princess Bride. And in that story, you have, to begin with, a little boy who's ill in bed, and his grandfather comes to visit him, and his grandfather says, "I'll read you a story." And of course, he says, "Well, what's it about?" And he says, "Well, it's a love story." "Oh," the little boy said, "I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want to hear anything about that." And he said, "Well, let's just give it a chance." So he reads him a little bit of this story. And the story goes into how a young boy and a young girl and how they love one another, and then some tragedies happen. She thinks he's dead and everything. And then there's this wicked king. There's always a wicked king or a prince, isn't there? And there are people who will help him and that. And in the end, it's all about, and it comes out in the film time and time again, the young boy, he's been injured and hurt, and he can just about speak a few words, and they're listening to hear what he says. And he says, "True love." Oh, it's a film. It'll bring a tear to your eye. Anyway, there it is. That's the sort of film. Now, as you see it in terms of natural sonnets that Shakespeare could write, or a film, that's a good family film for us all to watch, we notice as well something of what the Old Testament says. Here's Jeremiah now, the prophet. "I have loved you," he says. This is God speaking through him. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." It's a love that lasts. The wonderful picture is this, that God loved his people even before they were born. And he will love them unto the end. And there's to be no end. Romans chapter 8 reminds us of this, does it not? That wonderful picture. That "I am convinced, I am persuaded," says the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "that neither death nor life, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from what? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this true love is persevering. It sees us through. It's with us to the end. And whether it cannot be quenched, it cannot be washed away, whether the rivers and the tides of life come in and out and seemingly sweep so much away, this true love lasts forever. And then fourthly and lastly, the last part of verse 7 tells us something wonderful. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. True love is powerful, yes. True love is purifying. True love is persevering. And true love is also priceless. You may have remembered one of the Beatles songs in the 1964. Money can't buy me love. Well, here's this thought again. It's a correct thought. What price can you put on true love? Genuine love. Love that will last. Well, 1 Peter, in his letter reminds us, and reminds us of the cost of what it means to be in right relationship with God. He says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without defect or spot. There's a wonderful description at the end of the book of Proverbs of a virtuous wife. And in that book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verse 10, the last chapter, it says, a wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And as that's a picture then of a virtuous wife and of a godly mother, and a passage, that sort of passage is often read at funerals of Christian wives and Christian mothers. It reminds us something on that natural level. Yes, you cannot buy this sort of stuff. You cannot book it from any sort of place. You cannot come to an arrangement to have it delivered to your door. These love poems then remind us this true love is a gift of God. It's a blessing that any child can know. They don't have the resources, perhaps. They don't have the understanding of what it means. But any child can know this wonderful love. Also, as well, a human being, a man or a woman, a young person can know this love in their hearts. But the only ones who can know it, as I mentioned in introduction, are those who have already repented of their sin and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can know this true love, because whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So these love poems then, in the book of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, celebrate human love, but they remind us of the divine love, which is experienced and expressed in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now let's come to conclusion. We began by saying the verse 5 asks this question, who is this coming up from the desert leaning on her lover? In one sense, life is a wilderness world, isn't it? Who are we leaning on? Especially now, perhaps for some of us, as we come into our middle age or older age, who are we leaning on? And not only that, but you have this description here of there's this thought of place me like a seal over your heart. There's this sense that it could be a reference to might have been an ornament in her nose, on her ear, maybe a ring on her finger. It's this sense of it's a symbol, it's a seal of the love and the covenant that they've come into arrangement for, into. And there must be this relationship, a personal sense of coming to Christ, coming to God, coming to the beloved one. And in the wilderness world, I want to ask, on whose arms are you leaning this morning? Are you still trusting in yourself? Are you still trusting on those around you? But they eventually will no longer be there for you. Or are you now already trusting in Christ, looking to him to take your sins away, to purify you and to make you more like him, to be with you through all the struggles and the difficulties, and that you will know a love that is priceless. May consideration of these few verses then this morning be of help to us as we face the week, the uncertain week in front of us.